Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Could you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I'm going to be looking at verse 17, but we'll read some verses before that and after that. So 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll start reading at verse 11. So Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And we'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just close and ask the Lord for help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for men like the Apostle Paul that you enabled to be able to write such deep doctrine and such wonderful words where we can see the mind of your own mind, how you thought and your plan of salvation and how it was carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we look forward to the day when we can see the Apostle Paul in person and talk to him about the Lord. But better than that, we'll actually see the Lord himself. And we can talk to him directly and ask him anything that we want to know. So Father, now that we just pray that I would ask for the help of the Spirit to help out in speaking. Be with those that are listening as well. Enable all who speak and hear. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted to look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And it's amazing that all the hymns that Les picked this morning, actually, he picked one of the hymns that we haven't sung yet. He picked on his own the last hymn that I was going to use at the end of this message. And all the ones that he picked before fit perfectly in with this message. And we didn't collude. We didn't talk to each other about it. So I guess that's the Lord's blessing on that this is the right topic for today. So what we want to look at is verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, you notice that Paul starts off with the word "therefore." So now we have to look upwards a little bit to verse 16, because he's actually referencing verse 16. And he's speaking about the change that he had in the way he viewed Christ. And because before, he was speaking here about, his view of the Lord before he got saved versus after he got saved. This verse 17 is like Paul's testimony in a way, in a compact nutshell. it's Paul's testimony and talking about how things changed. In verse 16, he says, we know wherefore henceforth, so before, we knew him only in the flesh. So what the Jewish nation, the way they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, was just as an ordinary man. He was just a carpenter. They didn't even credit him with being a prophet, by and large. The Pharisees, they hated him. They couldn't stand him, and they were constantly plotting how to kill him and get rid of him. And that's how they viewed the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And also they viewed that when the Messiah would come, that he would be an earthly leader, more like a political leader, that he would raise up an army and they could kick the Romans out and reestablish the kingdom of Israel on earth. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was here for, was to save us from our sins. He came on a mission with the spiritual goal in mind. That's to reconcile men and women back to God and to undo the curse that was placed upon mankind in the garden. So Paul used to judge people by their outward appearance. That's what he's speaking about. So human credentials, what nationality they were from, and of course if they weren't Jews, then they were considered Gentiles and second class, that type of thing. That's the way Paul was thinking before. But now, so before conversion, he speaks a little about it in some other verses, like in Philippians, that he had confidence in the flesh, and if he was going to be thinking of the flesh, like in a fleshly way, he had more than most men to brag about. He had a lot of bragging rights as a human being and a very accomplished man. So he says in Philippians 3, verse 4, and in the next couple of verses, circumcised the eighth day, so he was a Jew, of course, and a Jewish man, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees. Nobody could come close to him as far as his credentials in being a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was the Pharisee's Pharisee, and he was trained under the Gamaliel, the chief, I guess the best-known Pharisee, and he was slated to actually take Gamaliel's place as the preeminent Pharisee in Israel. But of course, that all changed when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. In Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he's saying all that old way of thinking that he had amounted to nothing. And he's now thinking solely of the Lord Jesus Christ and his new life in Christ. So he's speaking about himself, that he is in Christ and he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. And we're going to delve into that. So Paul, so I have three points. A choice was made. And then, of course, Christ, which is the main object of the verse here. And then the change that took place. So three C's. Now, you notice here, he says in that verse, therefore, if any man. So the word if is used. So that implies a change of condition. And that condition is based on a choice. A choice has to be made. And some people make that choice and some people don't make that choice. So according to our verse, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If you're not in Christ, you're not a new creature. Your old nature stays with you. It remains the same. And all mankind, of course, is in the former or the latter category. They are not in Christ, and they are not bound for heaven, contrary to what most people think. Most people, when you talk to them, and of course I thought of that way before I got saved as well, that of course I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Human beings tend to think of things that would keep you out of heaven would be criminal in nature, such as robbery, murder, rape, that type of thing, that if you do those things, then of course you can't go to heaven. But if you didn't do those things and you tried your best, you're on your way to heaven. And that's the way most people think. Other people, of course, depending on the religion that they follow, they believe in a lot of good works. You work hard, do the best you can, and you hear people talk about the golden rule, which, of course, nobody can ever keep, but the golden rule, that's all you have to do and you will end up in heaven. And, of course, there's one religion that acknowledges that nobody is ever perfect enough for heaven when they die, so instead they go to purgatory and you do some penance there and get cleaned up a little bit. Might take 10,000 years or so, but you go there, and then after that, you go to heaven. So one way or another, everybody goes to heaven, according to these people. But, of course, that's not what the Scripture says. And, of course, we know, like it says here, that if any man be in Christ, so the chief thing is to be in Christ. That's what makes all the difference in your destination, where you're going to end up. So the reality is sin. That is the thing. The big thing that has to be dealt with and come face to face is sin. And that, of course, if you do not deal with your sin, you do not face up to your sin, you are not going to heaven. You will not be saved. You will not be in Christ. You're in creation, but you're not in Christ. And there's a big difference in that. So the people that are unsaved are living under a death sentence, but they don't realize it. That's one of the greatest deceits that Satan has foisted upon mankind, is they don't even realize the danger that they're in. They're just blissfully going along day by day, thinking everything is fine, they're doing the best they can, and all will work out in the end. And, of course, that's not true. The Scripture is very clear that, for example, Romans 5:12, the verse that's on display, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The fact that we're all going to die one day is proof that God's curse is real and it's true. What God told Adam in the garden was, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." He's talking about the fruit, of course, from the tree of life. And Adam did not drop dead immediately, but he began the process of dying. Because in the original Hebrew, it means dying, you will die. So it was a slow, gradual decline that led to eventual death. But what did happen instantaneously was Adam died spiritually. He became dead in sins. His soul was dead the moment that he sinned, the moment that he ate of that fruit. And, of course, that didn't change. And he died physically a long time later, but he did die eventually. That curse or that sentence has been passed on to all mankind. Each one of us, born of a man and a woman, will die someday unless the Lord comes home or comes back first. But normally speaking, we all go to death one day. And just this past Monday, Priscilla and I were at a funeral in Sarnia. An old lady, an elderly lady, she was in her 90s and she passed away. And that's just a fact of life. And we're finding, as we're both of us are getting older, we're going to more funerals. You get to know more funeral homes, what the insides look like. And before, you never went in those places. So that's just a fact of life, death. We all have to face up to it. And, of course, that's all a result of what Adam did back in the garden. So there's the reality of sin. And Paul talked a lot about that in Romans 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then in Ephesians it says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Just think about it. An unsaved person doesn't realize it, but they have no hope. They are living a life with no hope. Contrast that with the believer, who has a wonderful hope. And we sing about that in some of the hymns that we sing. The hope of glory, the hope of going to heaven someday. And it's not a hope based upon something that might change. It's something that is cast in stone, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and God promised that if we put our faith and trust in him, we will have eternal life and we will be with him. So we have that hope, but an unsaved person, and they're in the world with no hope and without God in the world. So it's a terrible position to be in if you're an unsaved person. So if there's anyone here in this room this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's a description of you right now, that you have no hope and you're living without God in the world. And I can't imagine what it would be like. We all know from the news and the goings on in the world how things are getting crazier and crazier socially, with a lot of things that are going, things that are like the gender issue, for example, something like that. 10 years ago, nobody even mentioned that. Now it's a crisis, and everybody's talking about it. Those types of things. The rate of change and decline is just unbelievable. And a person that does not know the Lord, does not have God, is living in this world, and when they look forward, they have nothing good to see. They don't see anything encouraging or any hope in the human sense of the word. And that's why suicides are on the rise, for example. People just give up. And even young people, teenagers, 15, 16 years old, you read a lot of them. My grandson in his school, he knows one or two kids that committed suicide at 16 years of age. And that's terrible to give up on life at such a young age. And that's because they have no hope and they have no God in this world. So that's what life is like. Without Christ, without being in Christ, it's the reality of sin. And if you look, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 a list here. I won't read the whole thing, but it says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. By nature, we do not seek God. It's God that seeks us. And even we think that we did it all when we got saved by making a decision, etc. But really, when you look at Scripture, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit that wooed us and showed us our need of a Savior. And people that have no Savior, it says their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues have they used to deceit. Think about the lying in the world today. Lying is considered perfectly normal. And in some circles, you're considered a fool if you tell the truth. You're better off to lie and get ahead in this world. That's the way it is. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Think of the cursing done with the Lord's name that is taken in vain. The name Christ is used in all kinds of awful ways. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The murder rate in Toronto is higher. I moved to Toronto in 1976 from Montreal. And back then, you hardly heard of any murders on the news. Today, it's almost every week somebody's killed. So there's people that have feet that are swift to shed blood. And on and on. And it says, in the way of peace they have not known. And the world is, of course, not in peace. The world is in turmoil. They talk a lot about peace, but they have no peace, of course, because they have no God, because they are not saved, basically. They are in their sin. So they're fully living out the curse that was placed upon them. Now, there's a reward for sin. And again, something else that people don't realize, and we spoke about it just a minute ago, it's death. That is the reward. Physical death and spiritual death. That is the reward of sin. And it's eternal. It's not that you when you die, somehow there's a second chance. That is eternal. When you die and you leave this scene of time, whatever condition you are in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness, whatever condition you're in, that stays that way for all eternity, and it'll never change. So it's very important to get things right here on earth while you're still alive and while you can still make a conscious decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when my wife was dying in the hospital, She was lying on the bed and she was unconscious because of the drugs. They drugged her. Her brother came to visit her, and he was not saved, and would scoff a lot at anything to do with salvation and being born again. He thought that was all nonsense. And his view, I guess, was that, well, when the time comes, he'll get right with God when the time comes, perhaps on his deathbed. But I remember speaking to him and telling him, well, you see, your sister, she's lying here. She already made her decision for Christ. But if she had waited until her deathbed, she wouldn't be able to make that decision because she's unconscious. She's just lying there, and it would be too late. But anyway, that was something that he had to deal with, and I don't know what the outcome was. I don't think he was saved. He's now dead as well, so he found out the truth one way or the other. So the reward of sin is physical death and spiritual death, and it's an eternal state. And Paul again talks about that in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And of course, he's talking about spiritual and physical. So what does it mean? He says here, if any man be in Christ, what does that mean to be in Christ? And it's that phrase, Paul used it a lot. I looked it up, I did a phrase search. It was used 78 times in 77 different verses in the New Testament. Peter used it a little bit in 1 Peter. He used it twice. And the other time was Luke in the book of Acts. He mentioned that phrase. But the rest of it was all the Apostle Paul that used that phrase. Well, it means to be saved, to be born again, to be in Christ, to have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge him as your Savior, acknowledge him as the one that came and took your place upon the cross, paid for your sins, and you're going to join yourself to him. The Lord spoke, as an illustration, the Lord spoke about a vine where you have the root and the trunk of a vine, and then the branches are living off the vine. That's what it means to be in Christ. You draw your sustenance and your spiritual life from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're living in him with regard to him on a day-to-day basis, in the things that you do, the things that you say, the way you think. It's all in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that Paul didn't do that before he was saved, of course. But now, after being saved, he was in Christ, and he became a new creature. So it changed the way he thought. His entire thought process is different. And you'll find anybody that gives their testimony, there definitely has to be a change from their old life to the new life. Now, with some people, it's more dramatic. Like John Newton, for example, when he got saved, that was a real dramatic change because he was such a character. He was a real wicked man in his former life in the slave trade. And apparently, what I read was that the other sailors on the ship, sailors were always a very rough lot and used a lot of rough language. They were rough men. And yet they were even afraid of John Newton because he was rougher than the lot. He was really a bad character. And yet he got saved, and he wrote wonderful hymns that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. What a change that came into that man's life. So he made a change for Christ, and he was living his life in Christ with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also means to live your life under the control of Christ, to make him your Lord and Master. So, of course, it means surrendering your own will and your own ego and putting it under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other thing it says, we don't have time to talk about this now, but the big thing, of course, is that you, when you're in Christ, you're adopted into God's family. You're part of God's family. And that big change happens when you get saved. And that's why, for example, when the Lord told the disciples how to pray, He said, pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. An unsaved person cannot call God our Father or my Father because he is not a child of God. And that's one of the questions that comes up quite a bit in the New Life courses. There was one course where they asked the students, are you a child of God? And of course they all say, oh yes, but not really. If a person is saved, yes, you can say that. But if you're not saved, if you're not in Christ, you cannot be a child of God. You're a creation of God, but you're not a child of God. You're not one of his. So that's the big difference. So being in Christ. And one of the changes, of course, is that you now have spiritual life. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's part of the curse that God placed upon mankind. Even though, like a baby that's born, they have physical life and they have 80, 90, 100 years of life ahead of them, but spiritually they're dead. Their soul is dead inside, dead to Christ, dead to God. It has a sin nature that they're born with. So it's easy for a child to learn how to do things wrong. It's hard for them to learn how to do things right. And you all know that if you have children, especially when they're 2 years old, you see that very, very quickly, that rebellious nature that comes out where one of the first words they learn is the word no. I'm not going to do that. And that's just in us, and that's part of that rebellious nature. And the other thing about being in Christ is you're on a new path. In Matthew 7, it talks about the straight gate, the narrow gate leading to the narrow path. It says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. So the majority of the world is on the broad road. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So again, a decision has to be made to want to be on that narrow path by putting your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for us on the cross. So how do you come to be in Christ? You come by repentance and faith, and those two things happen at the same time. Repentance, it means a turning away from sin. So it means in your mind and in your heart, you were living one way, and then you decide, I'm going to turn the opposite way, 180-degree change, and you're going to do things God's way. So you're turning from sin towards God. And it means part of repentance is realizing that you're a sinner, that you yourself have sinned that you have to answer for in the eyes of God. When you stand before God, if you're not saved, that you will be judged as a sinner, and you will pay for your sin in your own body. And that, of course, happens in hell for all eternity. And you realize part of repentance is also acknowledging the holiness of God. He's not like us. He is far above us. And he's far above the angels or anything that's in existence. God is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin, not even a tiny little sin. And we, of course, as humans, we tend to have grades of sin. There's big sins, little white lies, but God doesn't see things that way. A lie is a lie. And stealing a penny or stealing $1 million is the same thing. It's stealing and it's wrong. That's how God is. He's very absolute in his holiness. And faith, of course, involves believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, believing that he died for you, believing that when the Lord was nailed to the cross, that your sins were nailed there with him. And you believe that. And that's how you come to be in Christ, is by coming to him as your Lord and Savior. So it says here, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it's a new creation. It's not, Dave mentioned this last week when I gave my testimony. And I thought, oh, he's going to be stealing my verse, but he didn't. But he mentioned that God, when you get saved, God doesn't do a renovation. He doesn't put a new coat of paint on anything. It's a completely new existence. And Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you have life, you have spiritual life. That life wasn't there before, spiritually speaking. So that's something new. So you're a new creature. You're a person that has physical life, and you're spiritually alive as well. And that didn't happen at the time of your natural birth. And you notice it says here, if any man be in Christ. So the wonderful thing about the gospel, that is, applies to all. And that's another thing that Paul had to change, because he thought that only the Jews had dealings with God, that God was only going to deal with the Jews. But of course now he realizes that, where he says here in this verse here, in verse 14, he says, we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So he's now talking about all, meaning Jews and Gentiles, the whole world. Paul is not making a differentiation anymore between Jews and Gentiles, that all are dead in trespasses and sins, and all need the gospel. And that all happened to him, of course, as part of him being a new creation. So Paul is also alluding to, when he talks about a new creation, he's also alluding to what's going to happen to the physical world. Just as the physical world will be rebuilt, it will be new, completely different from now, the same thing goes for a person in the spiritual realm. They are completely new. They are what they are today, when they're saved, is not the way they were before. It's completely new. And passed away means completely gone, never to return, when you look at the verbs and things. And becoming new, that means that's something that is abiding, that's something that is happening, we're being renewed. Once you get saved, you start being sanctified, like there's the doctrine of sanctification. So every believer starts life on that narrow path, and there's a lot of rough edges and things that have to be gotten rid of. And God, while we're on the earth, God is like a master carpenter with a big block of sandpaper, and he's sanding off a lot of the rough edges and smoothing things out to make us look beautiful in his sight, to make us look more Christ-like. That's the objective, is that we are to live our lives as Christians and to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ more and more perfectly as we go on in life. And of course, when we die, we'll get our new bodies, and then the change will be complete. We'll have this new spiritual soul living in a new physical body, and we'll be fit for heaven and be able to live with the Lord forever. So when the part of the new creation also means that you're no longer linked to Adam. An unsaved person is in Adam. A saved person is in Christ. And that's the big difference. So he says, behold, all things become new. So we're on a new path, becoming more Christ-like as we live on the earth. We're able to see things in the world through spiritual eyes. I don't know, I notice that. There's things, and we talk about sometimes things you see on the news, and you, like, for example, things the government does. An unsaved person might think, well, that's fine. But you think and you say, how could they be that dumb, you know, to do such and such a thing? Because they're thinking along the lines of the way the world thinks. But when you're saved and you're in Christ, you start to see things more like the way the Lord would have looked upon things were he here on the earth. You have a better sense of right and wrong. And also, being on that narrow path, you have a desire to keep God's law, not in order to be saved, not to earn your way to heaven, but out of love for your Heavenly Father. So you have God's law written inside you. And of course, in Ezekiel 36, God prophesied that he was going to do that. He was going to take the stony heart away and give you a heart of flesh, which is what we were talking about, that heart that's alive. And we are able to start living for God out of love for him, because he saved us and we're part of his family. And we're able to live in this world in peace despite the turmoil and everything that's going on. Christians are the only ones that can have any sense of peace when there's chaos all around. And we become new. And just like the new earth, we are new creatures as well. And I did a word search or a phrase search when Paul used, I didn't put them all down here because they were too many, but being in Christ, the benefits, the results of being in Christ. And you look at some of them, there's redemption, there's no condemnation, and the phrase in Christ was added by Paul afterwards. We have the spirit of life, this new life. The love of God is in us. We're one body in Christ. We're an assembly here. We're one body in Christ. That wouldn't have happened without the Lord saving people and gathering them together. We're approved in Christ. When God looks upon you, you're approved in Christ. Sanctified means set apart in Christ. Wisdom and righteousness. You have wisdom. And that's what I was meaning, that you look at the world differently from an unsaved person. Different set of values that you have. We have hope in Christ, a hope of eternity, which the world doesn't have. We're made alive. We're rejoicing in Christ. We have love for the brethren. Again, part of the fellowship in an assembly. We have love for the brethren. We have triumph in Christ because we know we're on the winning side. Quite often it looks like the unsaved and the wicked seem to have their way all the time, and there doesn't seem to be any consequences for them. But we know the end is in the end, Christ is going to triumph, and we are on the winning side. We have liberty in Christ. We're free from the condemnation of the law and trying to live like the Pharisees did, like Paul, when he had to live and live up to those 633 rules that they had. We can't even keep 10, and they had 630. And trying to live like that, it's just bondage. We're children of God in Christ. That's a wonderful, comforting thought to know that we're a child of the God of heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. When God looks upon us, as right now when he's looking at this assembly, people that are saved, he sees them already sitting in heaven, even though our bodies are here. It's just a question of time catching up with what's already in God's mind. We are his workmanship created in Christ. We're Christ's reward. That when we die and when the church is assembled together in heaven, God the Father will be presenting it to Christ as his reward for what he did upon the cross. So you think about, only God could make changes in people that would be worthy of being presented to Christ as a reward. Mankind could never do that. We have the promise of life in Christ, and we have peace. It says, peace be with you all in Christ. We have the peace of God, and we can live together in peace. And if only more people were saved in the world, we wouldn't have a lot of the chaos and trouble that we have now that we see on the news. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in Christ and obtain all these benefits. And it's not through anything that we've done, but it's through simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke this morning during the first service about the Lord did not come down from the cross because it was your will that he stayed there and pay for our sins. And pay for them fully, he did. And through simple faith, you made that righteousness available to all, to the whosoever will. So, Father, we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.